First of all, let me say a special word of thanks and appreciation to Dr. Akins for allowing us to come, Cindy and myself, to be back on campus today. My heart cannot help but feel with some emotion and some special memories, for it was just 4 years ago that we were here on campus for graduation, May of 2000, and we made the walk across the stage. And I know that perhaps some of you are going to make that same walk in just a few short days. But I want to remind you, as Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. And apparently there's another week of school left. So I know something about those anxious moments, pressing and making sure everything is finished and just praying that when you walk across this stage that there actually is a diploma in that little package that the president will give you. But it is good to be back with Southeastern Seminary today and be back together in chapel service and enjoy the family atmosphere that we enjoy as graduates and students of Southeastern Seminary. Now, after a long year of study, and also, I should say, a long year of hearing chapel sermons, you've probably had it about up to here with hearing another message from a guest preacher. So Dr. Akin has asked me today to come and not necessarily preach a sermon. I don't want to sermonize this morning, but to share a testimony. And I appreciate so much the seminary allowing on this very special occasion on the recognition of awards for the students for this year's graduates to put the spotlight and recognize the sacrifice of a very important person. Now, I'm speaking about Karen Watson. Karen was one of the four missionaries that was killed March 15th in Mosul, Iraq, which, if you know your Old Testament history, and if you look carefully at your Old Testament maps, you'll find that Mosul is very near the ancient city of Nineveh. Karen was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ as she was serving the Lord with the International Mission Board. Karen was a member of our church, a faithful, dedicated believer to the Lord. We walked with her through her salvation experience, all the way through her spiritual growth process, helped her make that decision, watched her and counseled her, and she made the decision to follow the Lord into full-time ministry. And so this morning, I would like to tell Karen's story, and I think it's an appropriate setting for that, especially in just a few minutes. I know that we're going to have a special time of prayer and recognition for those who are on short-term mission trips. When I think of Karen this morning, my mind turns to Scripture, in the book of Philippians particularly, where the Apostle Paul, in a close fellowship with those Philippians, they were his first European converts, and you may remember from his letter to them how he expressed his great appreciation for their continued contribution to his ministry, and that will warm the heart of any Baptist preacher, I can tell you that. But he also shared the experience of suffering for the Lord. You may remember Paul was put in prison at Philippi. And there's no doubt in my mind that those Philippian believers also experienced persecution and suffering. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, Paul said this to those believers, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That verse is appropriate this morning as we apply it to the testimony of Karen Watson. And I'd like to take just a few moments to tell you about how she believed in the Lord and then how she suffered for our Lord. Karen was a relatively new Christian. She became a believer in 1996 and was soon baptized following that and became a member of our church. She was a very special young lady in that she had never married. She was 33 or 4 years old when she became a Christian and when she became part of our church family. Now, earlier in her younger years, when she was in her 20s, she was engaged. But her fiancé was killed in an accident before the wedding, several months before the wedding. And I don't know if it was that experience or what, but as far as I know, Karen never pursued any romantic interest after that. I know that several young men tried to date her and asked her out, but she never had any particular interest, as far as I know, to date anyone during the time frame that I knew her up until her death in March. Now, that's not to say that she didn't think that she might someday be remarried. For just a few days ago, I received her journals from Iraq, and as we read her journals, they were very moving, and one of the testimonies that she had wrote in her private journal was learning to overcome and how to handle unfulfilled desires. And she listed several of those, and one of those was to be a wife and to be a mother. So she had natural desires, just like anyone else, but she had a single passion for Jesus, unlike just about anyone I had ever met. Not long after she became a believer, it became apparent that she had a deep hunger for the Word of God. She wanted to know the deeper things of the Lord. And then very quickly we discovered that she had a real interest in serving God. And she got involved in every kind of ministry imaginable, particularly our evangelism ministry at our church. She had a real heart to win souls. She took every evangelism course that we could offer. And she was faithful every Tuesday night, Dr. Reed, in our Tuesday evening soul-winning program that we had. Every Tuesday night, I could always count on Karen. She would be there every week and soon became a leader in that, became a trainer in evangelism, a bold and effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her friends and all of the family that she knew. It was during that time, about 1998, that I enrolled here at Southeastern Seminary to obtain my terminal degree, my DMin degree here from Southeastern. During the course of those 3 years here at Southeastern, I learned many things that have been a tremendous blessing to me in our ministry back in California. But one of the things that God really touched my heart about was the accountability that I had personally as a pastor to involve our church in the Great Commission Enterprise in world evangelization. We had sort of tipped our hat to world missions. We thought we were doing enough by giving to the cooperative program and showing some interest in world mission activities from time to time. But our church had never really stepped forward and taken seriously the Great Commission. And God had blessed us, and we had grown a considerable amount, and we had the opportunity and the resources and the means to do just exactly that. While on campus, I learned that one of my supplemental electives here at Southeastern could be a short-term mission trip. So I signed up with Dr. Cohen to go to El Salvador. And while on that trip in El Salvador, the Lord just impressed upon my heart again that I must take serious the Great Commission, that it's my responsibility. And as a pastor, it's my church's responsibility to be involved in world missions. It's not just the International Mission Board's job, it's my job. When I came home, I began to share that passion with our congregation. And up until that time, we had never taken any short-term mission trips. And I discovered that the next year, that Dr. Cohen and the team from Southeastern could not go to El Salvador because of timing or for some reason, I forget exactly why. So I contacted the missionary in El Salvador and asked him if our church could take Southeastern's place. Well, whenever we made the arrangements and we made the announcements and got the news out that we were going to take a mission trip, the very first person to sign up for that mission trip was Karen Watson. And she went with us to El Salvador on her first international mission trip. And it was on that mission trip that God called her to the mission field. I can remember as we would get up in the morning and have our daily devotions and get ready to go out into the streets to witness in San Salvador. And then in the evenings, as we would go out, as Dr. Cohen well knows, out into those locations in and around El Salvador and show the Jesus film or the revolutionary that's been put out, another film about Jesus. Before and after those experiences, I would see Karen in the hotel lobby or at the restaurant just writing away in a journal, just writing and writing and writing. At that time, I didn't realize that she was such a committed journaler. She dedicated herself to that spiritual discipline. And I watched her and observed her that week. When we came back, a few days after that trip, she came into my office with that journal, and we sat down together, and she said, "Pastor Phil, I believe God is calling me to the mission field." Now, Karen had a wonderful job. She had been an employee of the Kern County Sheriff's Department for 8 years. She had a unique position. She worked at the county jail in detention, and her job primarily was, as individuals were brought to the county jail, she placed them in the county jail locations that they needed to be. Now, that could create a problem if you got a gang member from this gang and a gang member from this gang in the same cell at the same time. So she had gone through all of this training, and she was able to discern and understand, and she had a lot of street savvy. She was a tough young lady. She knew how to operate. And I knew she had a good career. She had just purchased a home. She had purchased a new car. Being single, she had the means to do all of this. And so we began to talk with her and counsel her about what God was calling her to do. We did our best to help direct her. She continued to take trips, numerous trips to Central America, South America, to Eastern Europe, all the while God confirming in her own heart that the Lord was calling her to the mission field. Finally, just about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I guess now it would be, Karen made that public decision in our worship service that the Lord had called her into full-time missions. And I didn't have to get after her. She wasn't one that I had to try to direct. She was motivated. We just directed her to the International Mission Board, and she took care of it from there. And she got after all of the details that needed to be done so that she could get enrolled and be a part of the International Mission Board program. She went out her first term as ISC, but she'd already made arrangements that she was in the process of moving up to the next level. I forget exactly what it is, if it's master's level or associate's level, whatever it was, that she was going to be a career missionary with the International Mission Board. When Karen went to Richmond, they discovered what a wonderful, unique person she was as well. And they realized that her skills were uniquely suited for a very difficult task. This was before the war had taken place in Iraq, but when the run-up was taking place and there was so much attention given to it. Well, with her background and her capabilities, especially in the area of administration and coordination, they recognized real quick that they had a special somebody. So while she was in Richmond praying about where she would serve, God directed her to the Middle East and North Africa division of the International Mission Board. Now, she had already began to work with the Arabic-speaking people in our community. About 3 years ago, we started an Arabic Baptist mission in our city, and it's a small work, even to this day, maybe 15 to 30 individuals on Sunday. We have a pastor that we've been able to recognize and identify among them, and they're moving forward. And Karen began to work before she ever went to Richmond with those folks in the Middle East, and she already had a heart for the Middle Eastern way of life, for the Arabic culture, and she was drawn in that direction before she ever went to Richmond. When she was there, she finally got her assignment, and as she came home to me, she told me that she was going to be headed to the Middle East. When she came home, she came into my office, and this was probably right after her term in January of last year, in 2003, and she sat down in my office, and she said, "Pastor Phil, I want to show you something." And with trembling hands, she reached into her purse, and she pulled out her assignment from the International Mission Board. And when she handed it to me, I read that her people group were the Sunni Muslims, and her location was to be Baghdad. Now, this was approximately 2 months before the war started. And I said, "Karen, Baghdad? Can't we find some other place in the world or the Middle East besides Baghdad?" I said, "Karen, no one in their right mind wants to go to Baghdad right now." But she said, "Pastor Phil, that's exactly where I want to go. That's where God has called me." It was such a blessing to see her commitment. She sold her house. She sold her car. She sold everything. All she had left basically was one black bag. As you can imagine, being assigned to that region of the world, she had to be ready to move at a moment's notice. In fact, she was told she had 2 hours at any given time, day or night, to be ready to leave. And it was a great day when we sent Karen off. It was a heartbreaking day because we were sad about the separation and the loss. And as she came into my office and her black bag was there that day she left, she said, "It's hard for a woman to get everything she's got into one little bitty black bag." But she did. Sold out. When you talk about selling out to Jesus, Karen Watson sold out to Jesus. She took off, took her down to Los Angeles Airport, and that was the last time we ever saw her on this earth. She took off to Baghdad. And she couldn't get in immediately. The war was raging. She was stationed in another country and moved around the Middle East for the first couple of months. But within 30 days after the fall of Baghdad and the fall of Saddam Hussein, Karen Watson was in Baghdad. They placed a tremendous amount of responsibilities upon her shoulders. In fact, in our conversations while there, she felt like that maybe she was biting off more than she should chew. Surely there's somebody that's better trained for this job. She was coordinating all of the humanitarian relief for the International Mission Board in Iraq at that time. Do you remember all those boxes that we put together and sent out as Southern Baptists to Iraq? Karen was coordinating the movement of those boxes and the placement and the distribution of all of that. She was working with all of the other international relief agencies in that country to try to establish what resources the International Mission Board had and what they could bring to the table as far as humanitarian relief. But I can also tell you that she was talking to people about Jesus every single day. One of the missionaries, in fact, two of the missionaries that I've spoke with said they have never met anyone in the Middle East that could engage Muslims more readily than Karen could do. And that doesn't surprise us one bit. There in Baghdad, she met her man of peace. He was a man by the name of Carson. He was her driver, and he was her assistant, and she became her man of peace, and she became close to his family. Now, initially, there was some conflict between the two. Muslim men don't take orders very well from American blonde women. So there was a great deal of tension, and Carson has told us about that tension in the early months. In fact, he initially said that he just didn't like Karen at all. But Karen was paying him, so there was a little bit of money involved, and soon a relationship began. In October of last year, you may remember that the United Nations building was bombed in Baghdad, and there were a number of humanitarian relief people that were killed. Well, Karen worked in and out of that building almost on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis. Following that explosion, Karen called me and said that she had been in that building the day before and she was scheduled to be in that building the next day. And she called us the day of the attack to tell us that she was okay, that there was no problem. Of course, we didn't fully realize that that was one of the circles of contact that she was working in and out of on a regular basis. And there were a number of her colleagues in the international relief community that were killed that she knew, and she was shaken by that. Well, about that time, the International Mission Board recommended that Karen get out of Baghdad. It's too hot. It's too dangerous. There's too much trouble here for Americans, and it's time for you to get out. So she left Baghdad about the end of September, the 1st of October. Her man of peace, who had been working with her for all those many months in Iraq, was disheartened to see her go. Weeks before she left, he had been threatened by regime loyalists that if he did not stop working with Karen, that they would kill him and kill his family. When Karen got out, about a week or two following that, Carson was shot. He was shot in the chest, and he was shot in the face, and his brother was also shot. Well, it's still a miracle. We don't know how it happened, but she got Carson and his family out of Baghdad and into Jordan so that he could get proper medical care. During that period of time, she worked around the clock at his hospital bedside, working, witnessing, and ministering to him. Here's a part of the amazing story. Carson says in a letter to us, I'll just read his own words. These are the words written by one of the missionaries there in the region speaking for Carson. So please understand that it's written in a different person. In late October, Carson was shot. Karen was devastated and knew he could not get the care that he needed and would likely die if he stayed in Iraq. It was through the connections that Karen had made while she was in Baghdad that she was able to bring Carson out. This was not an easy thing in post-war Iraq, to get a wounded Iraqi civilian evacuated. Karen also helped get his wife and four young children out, finding them a place to live and getting them settled. She got the children started in school. They had never been out of their village in Iraq, and it was frightening for them to be with Carson in such bad shape. Karen took care of my family, Carson said. I couldn't afford to put them in school, but Karen found a school for them. Now, here comes the amazing part. This is Carson's words. When I was in Iraq, and if the picture is up there, that's him on the far side with the bandage on his jaw. When I was in Iraq, I did not believe in Jesus. But a miracle has happened to me. I was not a praying man the day before I was shot. But on the way to the hospital, I saw Jesus with me in the ambulance. I've heard stories like this from the Middle East. His words, now I am with Jesus. Karen was the first person I told when I got out of Iraq. So that long experience and struggle in Baghdad saw Carson and this entire family come to know the Lord. One last testimony from Carson. While Carson was in the hospital, he said that Karen cried for him and prayed for him and would tell him, Jesus loves you. You can trust him. Tell him everything that you need. Carson finally asked her, why do you do this? Why are you coming to see me? She answered, because God has put a love for the Iraqi people in my heart and has given me a love for you. Karen looked at me with the face of an angel, he says. Karen continued to faithfully minister to Carson and his family as he underwent two surgeries. Carson spoke with tears in his eyes as he told of Karen's love for his family. He said that he knows that Karen has a family in America, but that she also has a family in Iraq. She is part of my family. And I want you to pray for Carson and his brother and this little family. You know how difficult it is for anyone to come to know Christ in the Muslim world. And just like Paul's ministry in Philippi started with the conversion of just one, Lydia, our prayer for Carson and his family is that he will become the missionary to fill Karen's shoes in his homeland of Iraq. He has said that God has placed a light in his heart, and he cannot wait to get back to Iraq to show that light to the people of his homeland. So God has used Karen to see that one family come to know the Lord in those long months in Baghdad. And who knows how many others? We're unable to discern. I haven't been to Baghdad since this happened, and I'm not planning on going anytime soon, though I wouldn't be opposed to going and working with our missionaries that we have met and come to know and love in that region of the world. But we do know of Carson's faith and his commitment to Jesus. And I would pray that you would ask God to be with him, and that the blood of the martyr Karen Watson, could be the seed for the church for Carson to plant the good news of Jesus. I also would ask you to pray for those men who shot her. Apparently, there were three or four who did the deed. They stopped in the city of Mosul that day at some kind of an official city hall building to make arrangements for water treatment plants to be established in needy areas in that region. As they were leaving, this is the best information we can get from those that were involved and have told us the story. As they were leaving, they probably had been targeted when they went into the building. And as they came out of the building, no more than two or three blocks from it, they opened fire with AK-47s, and it became the most tragic day in Southern Baptist mission history. I spoke with Dr. Rankin about it, and he said, we never lost four in one day. And Nikki McDonald is a survivor. I've spoken with her on the phone, and Dr. Aiken, if you could ever get her here to tell your story, it would be a tremendous blessing to your, to our Southeastern family. What a tremendous believer she is, with great faith. But I am praying, and our church is praying, for those men who shot Karen. And here's how I'm praying. I prayed it last night. I prayed it just a while ago. I like to pray it in the daytime because we're 12 hours difference from there. I pray that they will wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep. I pray that they'll see her face and the face of those three other precious missionaries and Nikki's face, and that they'll fall under conviction for what they have done and come to know our Savior. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in his own testimony. He was a persecutor. He was a terrorist. He was perhaps even a murderer, taking the lives, certainly imprisoning believers. God could reach down and touch their hearts. The only person I know in my ministry that I led to the Lord who was a confessed murderer came to know Christ in conviction of his sin because at night he would wake up seeing the face of his victim. So I've prayed that those guys aren't sleeping. In fact, I've prayed the Holy Spirit would knock them out of bed. But I'm praying, and we'll never know this side of eternity if they will come to saving faith. They were regime loyalists, they tell us. Some suspect that they could have been even terrorists. We don't know. But they were targeted, the missionaries were, and they were killed. Well, it was a Monday morning on March 15th. Cindy and I had just finished our morning walk, and I was getting prepared for the day. We'd had a great Sunday the day before. The farthest thing in my mind was Iraq and even Karen when the phone rang. And it was a official with the International Mission Board. This was about 8 o'clock in the morning. And she identified herself and said, Phil, there's been a shooting in Iraq. And we know that several of our missionaries have been shot. We cannot confirm who they are at this time, but we feel that Karen is among them. Well, you can only imagine what I felt and thought. Our hearts sank. Karen's family are not Christians. We had to deal with a family that did not know the things of God. So we began to contact her family to tell them that what little bit of information we knew. I was the contact person for Karen through the International Mission Board. All morning long, we didn't know what to think. My first thought was that she wasn't in Mosul because the northern region was not her assigned area. Her assignment was Baghdad. I knew that she probably could travel throughout the country, but I thought, well, surely she's in Baghdad, and she's not in the northern region of Mosul. I also expected to receive a phone call from Karen, because anytime there had been trouble in Iraq during her missionary experience, she would always call me and she'd say, "I'm okay. I know there's bad news out there on the Fox News Network or whatever, but don't panic, I'm okay." But we didn't receive a phone call from Karen that morning. About 12:30, the International Mission Board called back, and they confirmed that five of our missionaries had been shot. At that time, three of them had been killed. Two were grievously wounded. And of course, we know that David McDonald did pass away in the hours that followed. And they shared with me that Karen had been martyred for Jesus. It was all and one at the same time, one of the most difficult yet most glorious moments of our lives, to realize, like it says in the book of Acts, that God counted her worthy to suffer for his name. That was a difficult day for us. And we were scrambling around, trying to do our best to minister to the family, to get the family into our church, get into my office so that we could work together, try to help them as best we could. About 5 o'clock that afternoon, I remembered that Karen had told me before she left, "Pastor Phil, I have a letter for you to read if anything happens to me on the mission field." Now, I don't believe Karen had a premonition of her death. She never shared anything like that with me. It's not in the letter I'm about to read you either. She was just a very practical gal. She was the kind of person who took care of details. And I think that in her preparation to leave for Iraq, she considered all the options. And one of the options was that she could be killed in this dangerous assignment. And so to help us, she wrote a letter. About 5 o'clock that afternoon, I remembered the letter. I knew that we had placed it with her gatekeeper, who lived just a couple of doors down from me. So we contacted her, went through Karen's things, and found the letter. I'd like to read you Karen's letter that she left for us and her church family. And I'd like to share it with our Southeastern family. "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember now is please preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working among my own people group. I thank you all so very much for your prayers and your support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending out missionaries." Keep raising up young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. If Jason Buss is available, or his dad, have them sing a pretty song for me. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. We couldn't honor all of Karen's wishes. The funeral was anything but small. 2,000 people showed up for her memorial service. But I did preach the gospel, the life-changing, everlasting, forever gospel, she calls it. I gave an invitation at her funeral, and over 40 people trusted to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. One of those was her sister Lorraine, who has become a Christian and is following the Lord. I asked Lorraine yesterday, I said, "Lorraine, I'm going to go share with a bunch of young students. Many of them are headed to the mission field. Is there any word that you'd like for me to share with them?" And she said, "Please do what Karen was doing. Take the gospel to the world." Her letter goes on. It must have been a poem that she learned at Mission Learning Center. "The missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. risk more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, expect more than some think is possible. She writes, I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. And the distinguishing mark of maturity in Karen's life, though she was only a Christian 8 or 9 years, was obedience. I've never met a Christian in my life who was so focused on the idea and the theme of obedience. It resonated through everything she said and everything she did. And even here she says, I was called to obedience. Some of my favorite scriptures are Isaiah 6. She writes, you know the one. You know the one too. Hear my, send me. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Unto us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, excuse me, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm just giving you the references. Pray that there may be opened unto us a door for the word. Romans 15, 20, you who are missionaries know this one. I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. Psalm 25, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Psalm 27, let me just read from Psalm 27 for a moment. You know these verses, but listen to them in light of Karen's martyrdom. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I'll tell you, she was afraid. We talked about it a lot, especially after the bombing in Baghdad and the shooting of Karzan. She was fearful that she could lose her life. But whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These words no doubt strengthened her. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. She says, you can look through my Bible and see where it's marked. Well, I didn't get her Bible until just a few days ago. So we used those scriptures at her funeral. She said, please only use what you want or feel. And then she closes with this. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you and my church family. Well, this is a precious letter to us. We treasure it. And it has meant so much to us in these days to receive words of encouragement from people like Dr. Aiken and other Christian leaders around our Southern Baptist Zion, and to be encouraged. Hundreds and hundreds of pastors, dozens of missionaries came to Karen's funeral. It was such a blessing. And the impact of her sacrifice on my life and upon our congregation has been immeasurable. I cannot tell you what it means to a congregation when one among them wears the martyr's crown. Our prayer is that her sacrifice and ministry and her story can be for the furtherance of the gospel. And I also know that of all the audiences that I will ever share her story with, this may be the most important one. As a young man, I accepted the Lord and turned my life to the Lord in 1972 and was active in Baptist life from that moment until this. I don't ever remember about martyrs, but I know that within the last year and a half to 2 years, we have had 8. I also know that many of you in this room are headed to the foreign field. There may be some in this room now who will join Karen and wear the martyr's crown. And I appreciate your commitment to the Lord and your deep, abiding sacrifice to take the gospel to the nations. And I want to join you. I want to get out there and get the good news to the world. Her sacrifice has touched us so deeply. Dr. Aiken, it's opened up an understanding into God's Word to passages that I just glanced over before and paid little attention to. The theme of suffering has become real to us in our church. And the references to the Word of God concerning God's blessing for those who suffer for righteousness' sake have become alive. And let me close with this reading from 1 Peter 4. I read it just yesterday afternoon. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which has come to you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For it begins with us first, while what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Before Karen left, she asked me, Pastor Phil, will you pray for me every day that I'll always be where I'm supposed to be? And I said, Karen, I will. I believe she was in the right place that day. And God has used and will continue to use this to be an immeasurable blessing to His kingdom. God bless you, young people, you students who are following in her footsteps. Please know that our prayers are with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of telling Karen's story today. I believe the story is worthy to be told. I thank you for our Southeastern family that for years and years now, in this very chapel service, there has been a flame burning to take the gospel to the world. And I pray, Lord, that it will continue to burn. I thank you, Lord, that you touched my heart in this place. I thank you, Lord, that you put the burden of the world upon my heart when I took that trip with Dr. Cohen. I thank you, Lord, that you opened up in our church the responsibility for the Great Commission, that it's my job, it's our church's job, it's all of our jobs. And I thank you, Lord, that you called Karen to that great task. We know today, Lord, that you are a faithful Creator. You're infinite and unlimited. You know everything about us. And we know that the suffering of this present age cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. I thank you, O God, that at this moment, our dear beloved sister has been called now to your throne room. And I pray, God, that her testimony among us who are believers will move us to deeper commitment and obedience. Obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for the Great Commission, oh God, for the joy of working hand in hand with you in the harvest field. What a privilege. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of it at every step along our brief journey here on this planet. I pray once again for Karen's mother and for her sister, Lord, who have found new faith in Jesus since her passing. Thank you, God, for being so good to us with that one simple little answered prayer. I know Karen had prayed for that, Lord, for years. Thank you for those that have already come to know Jesus. Thank you, Father, for those four young people in our church that have surrendered to missions since March 15th.
We pray, God, you'll bless them as they prepare. Lord, I know some are coming right here to Southeastern. We pray you'll help them, bless them, prepare them here under the leadership of this wonderful school. And I would pray, Lord Jesus, for Dr. Aiken, as he takes this new assignment, that we would never lose our heart and zeal for souls and for the kingdom of God and for the Great Commission. And that until you come back, Lord, there will be a burning passion for the Lord Jesus and for the evangelization of the world from this spot in Wake Forest, North Carolina. We love you today, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge you as our faithful creator. We ask you now to bless the remaining minutes as we commission these dear people for their tasks this summer and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Neighbors. And how we praise God for the life, the ministry, and the death of Karen Watson, that in all of that she has brought great glory to our Lord's name. And now we have the opportunity to commission others who are indeed following in her footsteps and who are going because this is the call of God upon their life. And as she so beautifully said, it is not a call to comfort, it is a call to obedience. I'm going to recognize various groups and ask them as I do that you would come down and make your way here at the steps. And in a few moments, we'll all kneel together. But first of all, those that will be going overseas with our International Mission Board, if you're going to be deployed as one of our 2+2 or 2+3 missionaries, would you at this time gather your family and make your way down here at the front that we might see you? So if you're going to be going, would you come ahead right now? I believe we have right at 13 units that will be going. And as you see with a number of these, their children will be going with them as well. For a number of them, we will not even note where they're going because of the danger of the assignment that it is theirs. Then also today we have some that are going as career, apprentice, journeyman, International Service Corps, and some that will be doing overseas summer mission assignments. And so if that includes you at this time, would you step out and also come and join these that are here at the front? Let me also say that if you happen to be going with another mission organization such as Campus Crusade, the Wycliffe Bible Translators, Young Life, or even with your own church, and that you will be on foreign soil this summer, would you at this time also come down and join these that are standing here? I just praise God for the numbers and only ask that they would increase in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. Then also there are a number that will be involved in being deployed stateside through our North American Mission Board, Nehemiah Church Planters, and also summer interns, and then others that will also be involved in mission assignments our nation this summer. If that includes you, would you at this time also step and come forward and gather with these down here that we might also pray for you and commission you as well in the assignment that God has for you? And as they're coming, let me go ahead and ask our faculty, if you would, to make your way down here right now and gather around these precious students. And if it is convenient for you, I want to ask you to go ahead and kneel. And even where you are, I know the floor is hard, but if you're capable and able, let me ask you right where you are to kneel as well. And We're simply going to ask the Lord's blessing upon all of these who will be involved in sharing the gospel around the world and taking it to the ends of the earth, that the Lord's hand of blessing will rest upon them. And that again, it will be true for each one of us, genuinely true in our hearts, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And whatever is His will for our lives, we would obey it with no questions asked. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged today through the witness and testimony of one of your choice servants, Karen Watson, and how I rejoice in her faithfulness to follow you even to death. Lord, there is now before me on their knees husbands and wives, dads and moms, children that likewise are committed to following you wherever it is that you would send them, and if called upon, I know their hearts even to death. Lord, I ask that you would bless them. I ask that your hand of mercy and grace would be upon them. I do ask for your protection, and that you would keep them safe, and that you would give them prosperous ministries wherever they are, sharing the life-changing, eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in particular for their children, that you would protect them and watch over them. Keep them healthy. Keep them out of harm's way, if it be according to your will. But God, you know so much better than any of us. And so today, I joyfully and willingly and gladly entrust each one of them into your care and into your hands. Lord, take them where you want them to go. Use them in the way that you choose to use them. And may they indeed bring incredible glory to your name as they are faithful to just trust you, serve you, share your gospel, and live for you wherever it is that you now take them. We are a family. We are the family of God, but we are also the family of Southeastern Seminary. And Lord, as they go, we go with them, with our prayers and our thoughts. And let them know, Lord, that back here, they will be daily undergirded by the prayers of this faculty and this administration and these students. And daily, they will be in our hearts and in our thoughts. And Lord, daily, we will be putting them before your throne of grace, asking for you to be with them and to work in and through them. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that indeed the nations will come to know the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ through these your servants. And that, dear Lord, revival might indeed break out where you send them. And that hundreds and thousands might come to know Christ as they see in their lives the difference that Jesus makes. And as we're able to say to them, we are willing to put our lives on the line. We would never take anyone's life, but we would give our own to see you come to know our wonderful Savior. And so, Lord, I just again commend them and commit them and devote them to you. And I thank you that we know that no one loves them like you do, and that you indeed will be with them every moment, every day. They will never, ever, ever be alone or apart from the love and the care of their wonderful Heavenly Father and their precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can just stay here if you want or make your way back. Let's stand to our feet. Dr. Nelson's going to come and lead us as we close in singing today and in commending and committing these to our Lord. David, you come ahead.
Our heart, our desire is to see.